Have you ever dreamed of having a friendship like David and Jonathan? You know, many say our world's overcrowded, and it may well be, but there are many people who feel very lonely and in need of a good friend. Someone you can talk with, someone you can share with, someone you can rejoice with. You respect them, they respect you. There's somebody you can trust, and it's really a wonderful blessing to have a really good friend. And yet, we're told that not many people do not have a close friend, that we're short on friendships in this world today. Jonathan and David enjoyed one of the closest friendships of all time. If you look back to 1 Samuel 17, that chapter covers the story of David and Goliath. But we'll look at the end of it. We'll read the end of the book first. 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 55. This is after Goliath has fallen. When Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." So the king said, "Inquire whose son this young man is." Then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. I presume holding it by the hair and still dripping. I don't know if that's quite true or not, but that's how I picture it. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" So David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." Okay, so that's pretty straightforward. But chapter 18 and verse 1. Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Isn't that an amazing verse? Jonathan loved him as his own soul. You know, when you think about it, that's just the commandment to love your neighbor as yourself. He loved him as his own soul. Verse 2, Saul took him, David, that day, and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. David had, the relationship had changed now that Goliath had fallen. Saul wanted David nearby. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Now they made a covenant that day. This was a very important day. This was quite a in their both their lives. If you just take a quick peek over at 1 Samuel 23, we'll come back to 17. 1 Samuel 23, and verse 16. This is breaking into a story. But just to show you what the covenant was, in essence, he said, "Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God." Can you imagine somebody that would strengthen David? It says he strengthened his hand in God. The margin says encouraged him. Because David Saul and Jonathan had both figured out that Saul was out to do in David. And that's not a good place to be when the king's against you. So Jonathan is trying to encourage David because David thought that's what was going to happen. Jonathan took a little more time to get to that view, but then he realized that it was so. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that." They knew what was coming. So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. I'll cover this story a little later, but David knew he had to hide out. Back to 1 Samuel chapter 18. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David, with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. He did love him as his own soul. Can you imagine just standing there and seeing David having done this with Goliath? And Jonathan was so moved, he took his tunic off and gave it to David. Now, many think that that was a symbol of the heir apparent. And his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. That's an amazing, amazing thing. If you look at chapter 13, we'll come back here again. Look at chapter 13 and verse 19. Chapter 13 and verse 19. Now there was no blacksmith to be found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make swords and spears. They kept them without swords and spears. But all the Israelites would go down to the Philistines to sharpen each man's plowshare, his mattock, his axe, and his sickle. And the charge for sharpening was a pim for the plowshares, the mattocks, and the forks, and the axes, and to set the points of the goads. Now notice verse 22. So it came about on the day of battle, there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan. But they were found, a sword and a spear, with Saul and Jonathan his son. Now, if that was still the case back here in chapter 18, the only ones who had a sword were Saul and Jonathan. And Jonathan is so moved seeing Goliath go down, he hands his sword to Jonathan, to David. Now, I presume, the story goes on that afterward, after Goliath fell, the Philistines started running, and the Israelites and David went and chased them, and they took a great spoil. So I presume they had more swords by that time, because they defeated several. But still, it's amazing the way that it worked out, that Jonathan just was moved to just give it to him. That's really something. Jonathan looked forward to David being the king. He wanted him to wear the heir apparent's robe. His victory over Goliath convinced Jonathan that God was going to make that happen. Perhaps he knew that that God had already sent Samuel to anoint David. That's already gone. That happened in chapter 16, verse 13. But Jonathan gave David an enormous gift. And as I said, I think after the slaughter of the Philistines, they probably had a lot of swords after that. Now, do you remember that before all this, before he went out to attack Goliath, Saul had offered David his armor? If you look at 17, verse 38, 1 Samuel 17, verse 38. So Saul clothed David with his armor and put him on a bronze helmet on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. How many coats of mail do you suppose they had? I think that was pretty rare. And David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk. David had no experience with a sword. But Saul offered him his. So, you know, when the king offers you a sword, you try it on. And he tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. Now, it's interesting. Saul offered him his sword, and Jonathan offered him his sword. And Jonathan's he took. He accepted. That's really remarkable, I think. Verse there. Let's go back to verse 4 again. Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David, with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war. Now, it appears that Saul had put David to be in charge of the army, or it might be the men of war were a particular part of the army, because earlier it says Abner was over the army. But David was over the men of war. Perhaps there was a distinction between the two. So Saul had sent him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. That was really something that was remarkable. Now, you know, Jonathan was no slouch. He was a valiant man in his own right. Let's look at 1 Samuel 14, and verse 6. 1 Samuel 14 and verse 6. Then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For nothing restrains the Lord for saving by many or by few." And his armor bearer said to him, "Do all that is in your heart. Go then, here I am with you according to your heart." That'd be great to have an armor bearer like that, wouldn't it? You want to go over and do something valiant, and your armor bearer says, "I'm with you, wherever you're going." That's got to feel good. Then Jonathan said, "Very well, let us cross over to these men, and we will show ourselves to them. If they say to us, 'Wait till we come to you,' then we will stand still in our place and not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' then we will go up, for the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this will be a sign to us." So both of them, this is now two, it turns out to be against 20. So both of them showed themselves to the Philistines, to the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, "Look, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes which they have hidden," with no swords and no spears, except one, Jonathan and Saul. Then the men of the garrison called to Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, "Come up to us and we will show you something." Margin says, "Teach you something." Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel." And Jonathan climbed up on his hands and his knees. That's a defensive position. You're not in a good, strong position when you're on your hands and your knees. That's why they built forts in Europe, so that you had to come in low, which made you were, you know, you were not in an attacking position. You were in a defensive position. And his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and he had, as he came after him, the armor bearer killed him. That was the armor bearer's job. Jonathan put him on the ground, the armor bearer finished him off. That's how it worked in those days. That the first slaughter, which Jonathan and his armor bearer made, was about 20 men in about a half an acre of land. And it goes on from there. So Jonathan was not a fearful man. He was a valiant warrior himself. And he took on a garrison of Philistines and defeated them. When it came to trusting in the Lord, Jonathan did like David did. I think that's why he was so impressed with David's trust in the Lord to bring down Goliath with just a sling. David and Jonathan were both strong leaders in Israel. Usually, we'd expect two leaders to compete with each other. That's the way they tend to be. Look at them in Washington. They're jockeying for who can be the leader or look good. The humans tend to try to outdo each other and work against each other. But that's not how things were with David and Jonathan. They admired each other, and they respected each other. And in fact, it says they loved each other. Why were they different? Well, we'll see as we go on. Not everybody was pleased with David's victory. Back in 1 Samuel 17, before the battle actually took place, let's go back to 1 Samuel 17, verse 20. So David rose early in the morning, 1 Samuel 17 and verse 20. David rose early in the morning. His father had told him to take some provisions down, and left the sheep with a keeper, and took the things, and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. He had a number of older brothers, and he was the younger one. Then, as he talked with them, there was a champion of the Philistines, Goliath, of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them. And the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and was dreadfully afraid. If you go up to verse 4, it mentions he was 6 cubits and a span. If a cubit is a foot and a half, which many say, that's a little over 9 feet tall. Goliath was a big guy, to say the least. The description of his armor and all that, I won't go into that, but he was huge. And all the men of Israel, verse 24, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. Not just afraid, dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who's come up? Surely he's come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich him with great riches and give him his daughter and give his father's house tax exemption, exemption from taxes in Israel. And David spoke to the man who stood by and saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? See, David didn't see height as an advantage or even an issue. He had defied the armies of the living God. That's what David saw. And the people answered him in this manner, saying, shall it be done for the man who kills him. Now Eliab, his older brother. Eliab was the older brother. And when Samuel was sent to anoint one of the sons of Jesse, Elijah was the first one to brought out. And it was at Eliab that God said, man looks on the outward appearance. And Samuel thought, oh, this must be the guy. Because Eliab was an oppressive man, I guess. But God said to him, don't look on the outward appearance. The man, Lord doesn't see as man sees, but the Lord, man looks on the outward appearance and the Lord looks on the heart. And Jesse went through all his sons, and he thought, I won't even bring the little guy. And that's the one, God says, that's the one I want. And when he walked in, God said to Samuel, that's the one. And that's when he anointed him king. Now here's Eliab again, who was at the battle, and David was sent to bring provisions to his brothers. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said to him, why did you come down here? Well, my father sent me. David didn't say that. And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? Dereliction of duty is accusing him of. I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. You want to watch what's going on. And David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? What happened here? Why did it go that particular way? Now, Eliab totally misjudged David. He viewed David as haughty. But David wasn't trusting in himself. He was trusting in God. Now let's go to verse 31. Now when the words of David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go up and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he's been a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it. He didn't say, well, that's lost. He went out after it. and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose again against me, I caught it by the beard and struck it and killed it. Or struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Again, he didn't see the size of the man. He saw his actions were ungodly. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Now, so we saw where he tried out his armor, and David says, I'm not going to do that. Down to verse 40. Then he took his staff in his hand, shepherd have a staff, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag. in the pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David. And if you were 9 feet tall, and you saw what we understand to be a little redheaded guy, he was ruddy, and he's coming up here, he's coming toward you, and he hasn't got any armor on, he hasn't got a sword, he's got a couple strings in his hand, and a staff, I don't think you'd be impressed, especially if you're 9 feet tall. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went out before him. So he had a shield in front of him. And when the Philistine looked around and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come out with these sticks?" referring to his staff. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Not smart. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." And David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take off your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistine to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Now here's somebody who trusted God. "Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with the sword and the spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, and David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Why would he run toward him? Well, I guess he won the battle over quick. But also, if he was moving forward, his stone had more force. If he's running forward, it adds to the force. Then David put his hand in the bag. I'd have had it there in the sling all ready to go. Assuming I'd even gone out. Then David put his hand in the bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Of course not. Only Jonathan and Saul had the sword. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of its sheath, and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley of the gates of Ekron. So there was a great, it says they plundered the Philistines, and that's where they got more swords and things were taken there. See, from David's point of view, Goliath had defied God, the living God, and that meant he was going down. We hope Eliab eventually came around to see that and looked at his younger brother a little differently than he had there at that first episode we read of. As I said, not everybody was pleased. Eliab wasn't pleased, but there was somebody else who was even less pleased. And that's, of course, Saul. Look at 1 Samuel 18 and verse 16. David's victory over Goliath unhinged Saul. Verse 6. Now it happened, as they were coming home, that David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced and said, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Now, I think both of them were well short of that number at that point. But this was how euphoric everybody was. Everybody was very happy. Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they've ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?" So Saul eyed David from that day forward. That's true. He never got over it. He hated David. And he never got over it. He softened it from sometimes, but he never got over it. And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hand as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, "I will pin David to the wall." But David escaped his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him but had departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from his presence and made him a captain over 1,000. He got demoted. He'd been over all the men of war, now he got 1,000, and he'd be someplace else. And he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. For all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. It was really a remarkable thing. Earlier in the story, it mentions God, Saul had loved him greatly. You'll see that in chapter 16, verse 21. And he made David his armor bearer. But after Goliath, Saul actively tried to kill David. And when that failed, Saul demoted David from being over all the army or over all the men of war to a captain of 1,000. And brethren, the rest of the 1 Samuel from chapters 19 to chapter 31 covers Saul's unending pursuit of David. And the last chapter covers Saul's death. It's really remarkable. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, this was after Goliath, but before when Jonathan still wasn't sure that his father was against David. Then David fled from Naoth in Ramah and went and said to Jonathan, "What have I done, and what is my iniquity, and why is my sin before your father that he seeks my life? Why is your dad after me?" So Jonathan said to him, "By no means." Jonathan at this point didn't see how strongly his father felt. "You shall not die. Indeed, my father will do nothing either great or small without first telling me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It's not so. Is it not so? It is not so." Then David took an oath again and said, "Your father certainly knows that I have found favor in your eyes and has said, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved.' But truly, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, there is but one step between me and death." Then Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you yourself desire, I will do for you." And David said to Jonathan, "Indeed, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king to eat. But let me go, that I may hide in the field until the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David earnestly asked for permission of me that he might run over to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice for all the family.' And if he says thus, 'It's well, your servant will be safe.' But if he is very angry, be sure that evil is determined by him." If he wasn't there, and Saul took it calmly, well, there he no problem. But if he wasn't there and Saul was upset, it indicated he wanted to get David. Verse 8, "Therefore you shall deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. Nevertheless, if there's iniquity in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father?" But Jonathan said, "Far be it from you. For if I knew certainly that evil was determined by my father to come upon you, then would I not tell you? Then David said to Jonathan, "What will you tell me? Who will tell me? And what if your father answers roughly?" And Jonathan said to David, "Come on, let's go out to the field." So both of them went out into the field. Then Jonathan said to David, "The Lord God of Israel is witness. When I have sounded out my father sometime tomorrow or the third day, and indeed there is good toward you, may the Lord do so and more to Jonathan. May the Lord do so and more to Jonathan." So if it was goodwill, he wasn't going to do anything. "But if it pleases my father to do you evil, then I will report it to you and send you away, that you may go in safety. And the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. And you shall not only show me kindness of the Lord while I'm still live, that I may not die, but you shall cut off, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying that the Lord required at the hand of David enemies. Now Jonathan again caused David to vow because he loved him, for he loved him as his own soul. They had an agreement there. Look at verse 38 to verse 42. By verse 38, Jonathan is convinced that his father wants to do in David. And they had arranged a signal. If I shoot the arrow and I tell the air to go further, then you should go away. If I tell him to come closer, then you can stay. Verse 38, and Jonathan cried out after the lad, "Make haste, hurry, do not delay." He's telling David, run. So Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came back to his master. But the lad didn't know anything. Only Jonathan and David knew of the matter. Then Jonathan gave his weapons to the lad and said to them, go carry them to the city. In other words, go away. And as soon as the lad had gone, David rose from the place toward the south, fell on his face to the ground. He was talking to the king's son, the heir apparent, and bowed down three times. And they kissed one another and they wept together, but David more so. Then Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, 'May the Lord be between you and me and between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" So he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. I've wondered whether the throne in Britain, that there aren't some sons of Benjamin there nearby working together, cooperating, helping out with the royal family. I don't know that, of course, but it'll be interesting to see that explained. Most of us would love to have a friendship like David and Jonathan's, somebody who you fully respect and who also fully respects you. It's clear they fully respected each other. Someone that you could count on to have your best interest at heart in all circumstances. Someone whose heart and your heart, as the Bible says, are knit together. That's most unusual. That's really quite a phrase. But hardly anyone is blessed with such a close friendship. How did David and Jonathan come to have such a close friendship? Well, let's cover a few ways. First, because they both serve God wholeheartedly. Jonathan, a valiant man himself, witnessed the Goliath episode. He heard David volunteering to take on Goliath. And he must have said, I don't know what kind of impression he would have had, but when Jonathan took on the Philistines, he had a sword. And this guy didn't. Jonathan and the rest were there and heard David's confident words to Goliath. They heard what he said to Goliath. They saw him charge, not retreat. He charged with a shepherd's sling in his hand against a fully armed, armored-covered, 9-foot-tall giant. He saw, perhaps even heard, the stone hit Goliath's head. He saw David stand over the giant, perhaps standing on his chest or probably on his back, it says he fell on his face, and cut off his head with his own sword. I mean, if you're a warrior, that is something. And Jonathan was a warrior. And David was too. People who serve God wholeheartedly love people who serve God wholeheartedly. Abraham served God wholeheartedly. In fact, the King James, it says, I think it's Genesis 17:1, "I'm the Lord your God, walk before me and be wholehearted." The actual word is blameless. King James, I believe, translated it wholehearted. And look at Numbers chapter 14. Numbers, we're through with 1 Samuel, by the way. Numbers chapter 14. You'll remember that when the spies came back from the land, 10 of them brought an evil report and said, "We can't do it. They're too big. They're too strong. We're too weak. We're too few. We can't take them on." And they brought back a negative report. And that negative report was picked up by the children of Israel. But there were two who didn't. One of them was named Joshua. And the other one is named was named Caleb. So Numbers 14, verse 20. "Then the Lord said, 'I have pardoned.'" Moses asked them to be pardoned again. "And the Lord said, 'I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord.'" That's the long-term plan. "Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness have put me to the test now these 10 times, God was counting, I like to point out, "and have not heeded my voice. They certainly shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully." Can you imagine the friendship between Joshua and Caleb? They both followed God fully. "But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it." I have a picture in my mind on this, that when Christ brings Israel back to the land there in Israel, and he brings, you know, the armies of the earth are destroyed, and he starts bringing them back in and repopulating Israel with the children of Israel, I have a feeling that some young guy is going to get a tap on the shoulder. He says, "You are Caleb's great, 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 great. And therefore, this land is yours, this particular piece of land." He said, "My servant Caleb, because he's a different spirit in him, has followed me fully. I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it." Usually, God thinks very long term. God's going to bless the descendants of Caleb because he followed me fully. You look at God's prophets, and they all serve God wholeheartedly. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3. We can go to the Apostle Paul. Philippians chapter 3. Now, Paul, or Saul as we are introduced to him, was a very zealous man before he was converted. And, of course, we know him as a very zealous man after he was converted. He was zealous all his life. He was wholehearted. Whatever he did, he threw himself into. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. Paul's going to talk about himself a little bit here. "For we are the circumcision," meaning of the heart, "who worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." God's people don't have confidence in the flesh. David did not have confidence in the flesh, in Goliath's or his own. They don't trust themselves. They don't rely on themselves. Skip down. He talks about things that were an advantage to him. And then in verse 7 he says, "But those things that were gained to me, these have I counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may win Christ. And being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law," that's what he spent his life doing up to the road to Damascus, "but that which is through the faith, trusting in faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him." Paul had a definite goal. He wants to know Christ. "And the power of his resurrection." He wanted to see. He wanted to experience the resurrection. "And the fellowship of his suffering." Because to be a part of it, we have to go through suffering to make us what God knows we need to be. "Being conformed to his death," putting that old self down completely. if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, here's a guy with purpose. Here's a guy who's wholeheartedly. Verse 12. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. That word press is a very emphatic word. I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. I picture this a little like Jacob. Remember, he was wrestling with the angel? And you're never going to win against that angel. But he never gave up. And he says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. So the angel laid hold of him, but then he laid hold of the angel. And it's the same type of thing. He said, I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of me. On the road to Damascus, Christ Jesus laid hold of Saul. But now that he did that, there's a promise there, and Saul's going to hang on to receive the promise. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. One thing. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to make that point. I press on. All God's servants must press on. Can you see a conversation between David, Jonathan, and Paul? They're all wholehearted, and they'd be right in there. They'd be together, and they'd respect each other, and they'd love each other. Let's look at Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. You know these verses well. Mark chapter 12 and verse 28. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceived that he had answered them well, and asked him, saying, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. Now, think about that. If you're going to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength, you're going to be wholehearted. You're going to be zealous. You're going to be wholehearted. I'll go back to that word. And Jesus continued and said, and the second is like this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Those who follow those commandments will be like Jonathan and David. Both Jonathan and David served the Lord wholeheartedly. And they loved each other as themselves. It's really something. And all who serve God wholeheartedly will do the same. Let's look at 1 John. 1 John. And breaking into a paragraph there, verse 3, 1 John 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. For truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. John knew he had fellowship with the Father and Jesus Christ, and he was writing so that others could participate in that fellowship. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from the beginning and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. God was involved in the friendship of David and Jonathan. They loved each other, they trusted God and accomplished in God. Those who seek God become friends of all others who seek God. And they'll be friends forever. And ever. And ever. Second, First of all, it was wholehearted. Second, Jonathan wanted Israel to be led by the one God had chosen to lead, even though it wasn't him. He would be in line for the throne, but he knew God had chosen David for that role. Even though Jonathan's own father Saul was king, Jonathan understood that wasn't the best for the nation. God had chosen David to be king, and Jonathan wholeheartedly agreed with that decision. That's amazing. That's amazing. Third, David maintained the friendship with Jonathan and his family even after Saul and Jonathan's death. I already showed you where it says that we will be for all our descendants. Let's look at 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 1. 2 Samuel chapter 1. And verse 1. Now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David had returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had stayed 2 days at Ziklag, on the third day, behold, it happened that a man came from Saul's camp with his clothes torn, which many think was to show grief, and dust on his head. So it was when he came to David, he fell to the ground and prostrated himself, and David said to him, "Where have you come from?" So he said, "I have escaped from the camp of Israel." Then David said to him, "How did the matter go? Please tell me." And he answered, "The people have fled from the battle, and many of the people are fallen and dead, and Saul and Jonathan his son are dead also." So David said to the young man, "How do you know that Saul and Jonathan his son are dead?" Then the young man who told him said, "As it happened by chance, I happened by chance to be on Mount Gilboa. And there was Saul leaning on his spear, and indeed the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. Now when he looked behind him, he saw me and called me and said, 'Here I am.' And he said to me, 'Who are you?' And he said, 'I am an Amalekite.' He said to me again, 'Please stand over me and kill me, for my anguish has come upon me, and my life still remains in me.' So I stood over him and killed him, because I was sure he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown that was on his head and the bracelet that was on his arm and have brought them here to my lord." Then David took hold of his clothes and tore them, as did all the men who were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until even for Saul and for Jonathan his son, for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. Then David said to the young man who told him, "Where are you from?" And he answered, "I am the son of an alien, an Amalekite." So David said to him, "How was it you were not afraid to put your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" Remember, God tested David on this? It was Saul who put David into office. It was God who put Saul into office. And David was never going to try to change that. If anybody changed it, it's the Lord, but not David. He respected what God did, even though the man tried to kill him. So David said to him, "How was it you were not afraid to put forth your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" And David called to one of the young men and said, "Go near and execute him," and struck him that he died. So David said, "Your blood is on your own head, for your own mouth has testified against you, saying, 'I have killed the Lord's anointed.'" Then David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and Jonathan his son, both of them. And he told them to teach the children of Judah the song of the bow. Indeed, it's written in the book of Jasher, and there's the song there, is included there, right that way. David had promised Jonathan that he would look after his family, including his father. And it's really amazing. Now go to 2 Samuel chapter 4. 2 Samuel chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. 2 Samuel 4, 4. Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And as it happened, as she made haste, that he fell and became lame. And his name was called Mephibosheth. I practiced that, but probably not enough. Then the sons of Rimmon and Beeroth and Rechab and Banah set out and came to the house, came in the heat of the day to the house of Ishbosheth. That's the same one. That's the same person as Mephibosheth, who was lying in his bed. He's crippled. And they came in all the way into the house, and even as though to get wheat, and they stabbed him in the stomach. Then Rechab and Baanah, his brother, escaped. And when they came to the house, he was lying on his bed in his bedroom, and they struck him and killed him, beheaded him, and took his head, and were all night escaping through the plain. They were thinking they're doing David a favor. And they brought the head of Ishbosheth to David at Hebron, and said to the king, "Here is the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, your enemy, who sought your life, and the Lord has avenged my lord by the king today of Saul and his descendants." But David answered Rechab and Baanah, his brother, the sons of Rimmon the Beerite, and said to them, "As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from all adversity, when someone told me, saying, 'Look, Saul is dead,' thinking to have brought good news, I arrested him and I had him executed in Ziklag, the one who thought I would give him a reward for his news. How much more when wicked men have killed a righteous person in his own house on his bed? Therefore shall I not require his blood at your hand and remove you from the earth?" So David commanded the young men, and they executed him, cut off their hands and feet, and hanged them by the pool of Hebron. And they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it in the tomb of Abner. David was really upset that somebody would harm Saul and Jonathan's crippled grandson. And he didn't let it stand. When God's servants make an agreement, they keep it. And you can be sure everybody else in Israel showed great respect for the sons of Saul and his family and Jonathan. Nobody would mess with that family. That's what David wanted to do. There's one more thing we can learn from the friendship of Jonathan and David. There's probably many more, but I have one more. Many would like to have such a friendship, but hardly any do. Why is that? Well, one reason is because too many want to be David in the relationship rather than Jonathan. It's all too human to want to be loved, but not love selflessly as Jonathan did. Many want to be respected, but don't show the respect for others that both Jonathan and David did. Sadly, it seems, most of us human beings are too proud to be a Jonathan. Have a look at Philippians chapter 2. We were in Philippians chapter 3. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. Philippians 2, verse 1. "Therefore, if there's any consolation, margin, encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of loves, God's love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded," he's writing to the Philippians, "having the same love, being of one accord." Accord means one heart. "And one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition," that's promoting the self, "or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." Did Jonathan esteem David better than himself? He sure did. "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests," Paul doesn't say it's wrong to look out for your own interest. "Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others." Love means you look after other people's interests. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross," the worst death they come up with. "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth. and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. When we confess Jesus Christ is Lord, we're glorifying the Father as well, because Father put him in that role for us there. Let's go over to Romans, the other way. Romans chapter 12. In Romans, in the first verses, first 11 chapters, Paul gives a doctrinal discussion on righteousness. We'll cover that sometime. We did in the past, but many years ago. But it's a doctrinal discussion on righteousness. And then in chapter 12, he starts going into practical Christian living. That's there. Romans 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And then he goes down and talks about the different members. Let's go down to verse 9. He said, let love be without hypocrisy. It's a tendency among humans to have love with hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another, with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, giving preference to other people. The NIV translates verse 9 and 10, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, honor one another above yourselves. This is the same thing that Paul wrote in Philippians. Excuse me. He said, not lagging in diligence. In other words, wholehearted, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Not lacking in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, and bless, do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Empathy. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Now, here was a man that I think would agree that before converted, he was wise in his own opinion. He said in verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. And then he concludes that whole section. He says, do not be overcome by evil. We live in an evil world. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We'd all like to have a friendship like Jonathan's and David's. If you want such a friendship, try being the Jonathan and don't seek to be the David. That outlook is more in line with God's way of life. Remember what Jesus said? These important words in Mark 12. Then Jesus answered him and said, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like it, is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And that's the relationship between Jonathan and David.